just to, again, reframe what we're doing here on Sunday morning, Paul writes in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from God through Christ Jesus. And if we are the body of Christ, then nothing can separate us from each other. This virtual church thing is not separating us from each other in a real spiritual sense. We are intimately close to each other this morning. I'm just really grateful for that. And yet, it is that spiritual closeness to each other that makes us long to have the physical proximity. And I do have one person in the building with me this morning, right over here. Rod Weimer is painting. And we're doing that because painting is a beautiful way of, or any kind of art really, is a beautiful way of helping us imagine a new normal that the Spirit is moving us into. And Psalm 85 is going to show us that we're not supposed to be longing to go back to normal. God is moving us to a new normal, to a Spirit-led revival. And sometimes it's even hard for us to imagine what that looks like. And so art can be a really beautiful gift to do what pure explanation cannot do, to get inside of our minds and our hearts and help us imagine God's future. And that's why I'm also standing in front of our coronavirus collage this morning. It's a piece together from material that a bunch of you submitted that represents your experience of quarantine and the coronavirus. And if you haven't seen it in person, it's pretty fun to go through and look at the recipes and the Nerf gun darts and the flowers and the poems and all the things that are stitched together there. And it represents in a beautiful way the reality of this pandemic, but also the faithfulness of God and the hope that keeps helping us take one step after another. And I'm grateful for music as well that leads us to worship, even if we feel stuck. It's another form of art that captures our imagination. And so I just want to start by singing a song together this morning before we hear God's word. And this song is "Lord, I Need You," which is this beautiful confession that without God's grace, really we would completely fall apart. And so I'm going to share that with us now as we worship together.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Your sin runs deep, your grace is more. This is found, is where you are.
Where you are, Lord.
You're my hope and stay. When I cannot stand. stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Need for God in mind, then, my friends, I want to tune your ears now to the reading of Scripture. Tracy Frank is going to read for us from Psalm 85. This is a really unique psalm that combines lament and petition and thanksgiving all in one. And so, Tracy, you can unmute yourself, and it's all yours.
You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps.
Thank you so much, Tracy. Well, I think what this psalm names, just to begin, is that whenever you're in the midst of turmoil, it's natural to have a longing to go back to normal. Because turmoil is, it's unpredictable and exhausting and stressful. So it makes the predictability and the ease and the flow of normal pretty attractive. And so as we approach 4 months, 4 months of pandemic restrictions, and as our nation continues to be in turmoil over racial injustice and police brutality, you know, I'm hearing more and more people voice this desire to go back to normal. But I, for one, do not want to go back to normal, whatever that is, right? Rather than support a return to normal, what Psalm 85 does for us is ask God for revival, for restoration, which is way more exciting and energizing than the prospect of some so-called normal. Now, of course, I want to go back to normal in a certain sense, right? I want to go back to the normal of worshiping together in this building. Because the church is an ecclesia, an assembly of bodies that is meant to be together and share life together. I want to go back to the normal of physical touch, giving people hugs and high fives and handshakes. It's just the way it's supposed to be, right? I want to go back to the normal of not wearing a sweaty mask everywhere I go and hiding our faces from each other. I want to go back to the normal of getting together in groups for fireworks and concerts and plays and camps and sporting events and all these things that bring us joy. And I want to return to the normal where my kids go to school and we get some space and a breathing room and we can, you know, all the things. So there is a lot of glory and joy in some of these normal life things and routines. But what if the Spirit wants to lead us not back to a so-called normal, but forward into a new normal, forward into revival, forward into greater life, forward into greater commitment, greater justice, greater shalom, deeper commitments to Jesus, deeper relationships, deeper spiritual vitality? It could be that is what the Spirit is doing. And my question for you just to start off is, do you want it? Do you want that? Do you want that something greater, that new normal that the Spirit is capable of doing in your life, in my life, in our church, in our city? I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back to a normal that includes things like excessive consumption and pervasive racism and police brutality and my own stuckness in whatever area of life that I'm lamenting. I want to go forward into the story of God, not be stuck in the normal of a secular story with selfish human beings at the center, but the story of reconciliation to a triune God whose mission is to reconcile all things together in Christ by the Spirit. All right, so let's dive into Psalm 85 then and see what this psalm has to say about that. And just to begin, the first three verses are a lament, really, about the reality of the present not being like it used to be. It's saying, "You, Lord, showed favor to your land. There was a time when you restored the fortunes of Jacob. There was a time when you forgave the iniquity of your people, a time when you covered them in all their sins, where you set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger." Now, there's something important to say in terms of applying this to our situation today. There's a common interpretive error in applying what God says to the nation of Israel and to the land of Israel to our situation today, which is basically to say that as the psalmist remembers God's favor on the nation of Israel and on that land, the parallel is we should be thinking about God's favor on our nation and on our land. That interpretation is both theologically incorrect and historically incorrect. So let me just say a word on both. Theologically, the correct parallel between the nation of Israel in the time before Jesus and today is the church. The church, the multinational, multi-ethnic, multicultural body of Christ that began in Jerusalem at Pentecost and has since spread across the entire globe. Yes, Israel was a political nation with actual land boundaries before the time of Jesus, and God had a special relationship with that nation. But when Jesus came and sent his Spirit, God's mission was to bring his salvation to all people in every tribe, tongue, nation, all around the globe, so that his kingdom would literally cover the whole earth. So not only that, that's a theological misunderstanding. The historical one is that it's dangerous and really misleading to talk about a time when America was favored by God. Hang with me on this. There were no glory days when this modern nation of ours was a Christian nation. It's important to name this on Independence Day weekend, and because yes, there are wonderful things to celebrate about our democratic nation that we live in, but our country was founded on racism and slavery and genocide. America was founded on the principle of freedom for some and not for all, which is the absolute opposite of God's kingdom. So America is not the kingdom of God. America was never particularly favored by God as a city on a hill or whatever metaphor you want to use. So when we read about God's promises and favor to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and here in Psalm 85, think the global church, okay? Not America, not any other nation, but the global church. And when we do that, we can acknowledge some really important things. We can acknowledge that, just like the psalmist does here, God has been extremely gracious to the church. God has provided in his mercy and in his grace a way for any person anywhere in the world to be made right with God. That was a revolution at the time of Jesus, this idea that anyone from any background, any nation, any history could be reconciled with the God of the universe, to be liberated and saved by God's mercy and grace. At the same time, we lament with Psalm 85 by acknowledging that the church, of all people, these people who have received such enormous grace and mercy from God, has time and time and time again been complicit in systems and structures and actions that have oppressed people and have perpetuated violence. So if you want to learn about that more specifically as it relates to the church in America, I highly recommend, encourage you to read the book, The Color of Compromise by Jamar Tisby. It's about the American church's complicity in racism in particular. And as you process those kinds of things, like I know a lot of you have been, you know, it's hard and it's heartbreaking to grapple with all of that. But it is so important to do so, because only then will it click for us that we don't want to go back to some normal. We don't want to go back to normal, wherever you would identify that in history. Because if normal doesn't align with the full beauty of God's kingdom, then it should make us long for something new. For the Spirit to move us forward, a Spirit-led revival based on repentance and faith and trust and dependence on the triune God. And that kind of new normal is not something that we can conjure up in our own strength. It is always and forever a gift of God by His Spirit, and that, therefore, is where we need to direct our pleas. So that's what the psalmist does in verses 4-7. Let me pull that up for you guys. Verses 4-7. You see five specific pleas in these verses. You've got the plea, restore us. Literally, God, return your full presence to us. Put away your displeasure. Break your displeasure toward us, God, in the same way that you promise not to break your covenant with us. God, you can't be angry with us forever because you promised to be our God. He's basing the plea on God's covenant promises, his covenant relationship. And then right here in the middle, revive us, bring new life to us on the basis of our repentance and our need. Show us your unfailing love. Give us a sign that you still love us, God, despite all of our failures. And then grant us your salvation. Liberate us from the things we've labeled as normal that actually oppose your will and oppose your kingdom. Set us on a new path, because the one that I'm on is apparently leading me only further and further away from you. That's the plea for salvation. I mean, I think, you know, the question we should be asking in response to these pleas is, am I humble and bold enough to ask God for these things? Am I humble and bold enough to ask God for these things? Is our church humble and bold enough? Is the Big C Church in America humble and bold enough to ask God for restoration, for revival, for salvation from our sinful and destructive patterns that we have deemed normal? And those could be personal patterns, like how you treat family members or how you tend to seek last the kingdom of God, or it could be systemic patterns that restrict the freedom of some so that I, others, or whoever it is can get farther and farther ahead. Whatever it is, may God give us grace even now as we confess our idolatry to normal and ask God to restore us, to revive us toward a new normal. The rest of the psalm then describes what that new normal can look like, which we will only know and be able to imagine if we listen. Look at that in verse 8. I will listen. This is the precondition of being moved to somewhere else, that we will listen to God, that we would see the promises of God and begin to imagine God's best for us. But the main vision of what this new normal could look like is there in verse 10 and 11. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. It's amazing because it's taking four of the most meaning-rich realities that can be expressed in language, and they're being fused together here in a beautiful integrated whole. So let's look at the first pair, love and how I'm translating it here, truth. This is, love is the Hebrew word hesed, loving kindness, steadfast love, undeserved affection, love that is not earned but is simply given freely and joyfully, which we can just call love. Then there's emet, faithfulness in a lot of your translations, but also truthfulness, integrity, reliability. It's this quality that makes something absolutely trustworthy. So I'm translating that truth. And when you fuse these together, hesed and emet, love and truth, you get the secret for the healthiest possible relationships. Because both love without truth and truth without love will ruin a relationship. The fusion of love and truth makes a relationship healthy and strong. Look at the words of Tim Keller here, where he writes in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, but it applies to any relationship, that love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love, on the other hand, is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. And if you think about your relationships, I mean, I think it's the case that we either tend to favor love or truth, love over truth or truth over love. But the kind of relationship that God offers to us and that he longs for us to model is one in which they are fused. Keller continues, God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical unconditional commitment to us. The merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent, which is what Psalm 85 is doing. And then the conviction and repentance moves us to cling to and rest in God's mercy and grace. So God's new normal for us is to enjoy a relationship with him in Christ where we get both love and truth. And from that unimaginably secure position in God's love and truth, we are then freed to foster similar kinds of relationships of love and truth in every area of life. So as you think about relationships, maybe relationships that you really look forward to cultivating more in the post-pandemic world, or perhaps you think about a relationship that has endured this pandemic in a beautiful way, or perhaps even barely endured or has not endured this pandemic. Ask God to show you which relationships need more love and which relationships need more truth, or maybe both. But think about relationships through this lens as you celebrate and enjoy that kind of relationship you have with God in Christ. And then seek to model God's love and truth for you in Christ in your other relationships. All right, so that's the first beautiful fusion in verse 10. Let's look at the second one. This is the fusion of justice and peace. In the original, you've got tzedek and shalom. Tzedek is often translated righteousness. So if you're looking at the NIV or ESV, you'll probably see that word righteousness. The idea is it's the righting of relationships that have gone wrong or have been broken. Tzedek is a state of affairs, a reality in which relationships with God and each other and the rest of creation are rightly ordered to each other, which is why I like to translate this word for freshness. I like to translate it justice. Shalom is similar, but it speaks more to our experience of those relationships, the vibrant wholeness that we experience when our relationships are rightly ordered with God and each other and the rest of creation, when they're aligned and when they're in sync. So in short, this peace is not merely peace in an internal sense. This is the harmony of every relationship that has been rightly ordered in a just way. Now, the fusion is so important, because if you rush too quickly to peace without justice, it's not true harmony. But if you rush to justice without peace, you're simply operating out of a retributive or a punitive approach to justice versus a restorative one. You know, when protesters have been taking to the streets saying, no justice, no peace, they're voicing this desire to have a rightness and a harmony. Not rightness without harmony, not harmony without rightness. And I would say it's really important for the church to join this cry for a just peace and a peaceful justice that bears witness to the God of justice and the God of peace and his just and peaceable kingdom. So we can join the cry and yet at the same time acknowledge that justice and peace cannot fuse together as a result of our effort. This is where Christianity is unique, utterly unique. That this fusion is a gift of God's grace, which is first and foremost available to us through faith in Christ. So through faith, we receive the righteousness or the justice of Christ that reconciles us to the Father and launches us then into God's mission of reconciliation and justice. And also through faith, we receive the peace of Christ, the harmony that comes as Christ reconciles us with the Father and each other, and then enables us to live in harmony with those who are not just our friends, but our strangers and our enemies. Friends, this is the good news, and it is so holistic. It's about every relationship. And God, it begins with me and my reconciliation with God, and then ripples outward at every single relationship, and it is pure gift. Justice and peace are gifts to us through faith in Christ. And as such, they should define our lives. We should be giving this justice and this peace to others. We should be improvising it within the kingdom of God together in beloved community in both private and in public areas of life. Now, if you put all this together, can you even imagine a reality in which you have the fusion of love, truth, justice, and peace? I mean, it's almost impossible to imagine, and there's a good reason for that. It's because there's only one person, one reality that's in the middle of all those circles, and that's God himself. God and his new creation is right there in the middle of love and truth and justice and peace. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that we get to be a part of it. We get drawn into it as we are united with Christ, united with his life, united with his mission. We stand there too, incompletely now in the present, but with hope that one day that will be our whole normal, will be the fusion of love and truth and justice and peace. But because things are often so broken in our present, we feel that tension, that's really where art can be a gift. And the reason for featuring art today is just that it can help us imagine a new normal, to imagine the integration of things that normally are so disintegrated in our world and in our own lives, love and truth, justice and peace, these realities of God's future that by the Spirit are able to break into our present, but we need to have our imaginations reignited to that possibility. So what Rod's been attempting to do over here, and it's been inspiring to be in the same room as him as he does this, is give a little snapshot, a little feeling, a little picture toward what this could look like. And what this coronavirus collage was all about is this attempt to imagine something similar, that God can take broken pieces and disparate pieces and desperate pieces of our lives and patch them together into a story of love and truth and justice and peace. But let's not forget that that integration is never going to feel normal according to worldly standards. And it's not really even humanly possible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. New creation is possible. It's a reality even now. And we begin to taste that in a little sense through our union with Christ now. And we look with hope and with longing and often with impatience, so that we're asking God for more patience, that when Jesus returns, this will be our normal. This that is not normal in any sense now, as we look around the world and experience this life, this will be our normal, where heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. I know not all of you like those song lyrics, but it's scripture, folks. I mean, hey, if you don't like a sloppy wet kiss, then maybe heaven meets earth like a dry, neat kiss. How's that? Whatever kind of kiss you prefer, whatever. it's scripture, and it's beautiful because it's this picture of intimate joining, mutuality, integration of things that we experience as the opposite of that so much of the time. And because we have the Spirit of Jesus, we don't have to wait until Jesus returns to experience that kiss, for that to be a reality in our lives. And it comes through repentance, comes through prayer, comes through trust, comes through empowered action. And it comes not just individually, but together when we receive our vocation, when we receive the mission of God joyfully, and we say yes over and over again every day to the Spirit working through us and reviving us. And one of the things Jesus commanded us to do to keep our imaginations alive to this new normal of life with him is to take ordinary things like bread and wine and to receive them, to utilize them in our gathering as signs of God's invisible grace, of restoration and renewal and revival. So the bread broken into pieces is this sign of God's visible body broken to the point of death so that you and I could live in reconciled relationship with God. And the wine that's poured out into a cup is a visible sign of Christ's blood that was poured out on the cross so that you and I can live in reconciled relationship with God. And Jesus' instruction was that when we gather together as the church, that we should share bread and wine to remember his salvation, to remember his new creation reality that is breaking into the present through his death and resurrection, through his Spirit, and to receive the offer of life and the Spirit's offer to lead us into a new normal in which love and truth and justice and peace are one.